We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
So, chapter 41, verse 16. Then Johanan, son of Korea, and all the army officers who were with him led away the survivors from Mizpah, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and after he had assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahiakim, the soldiers, women, children, and court officials he had brought from Gibeon. And they went on, stopping at Geruth-Kihon, near Bethlehem, on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahiakim, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hezekiah, and all the other people, from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him,
"Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do."
"I've heard you,"
replied Jeremiah the prophet.
"I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you."
Then they said to Jeremiah,
"May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. If we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it is favourable or unfavourable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God."
10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them,
"This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he who will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who live in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and say, 'Pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says, and we will do it.' I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent you to tell us. So now, be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place will you want to go to settle?
When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had said him to tell them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah,
"You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Barak, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians, so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon."
So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women and children, and the king's daughters, whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, son of Neriah. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tahpenes. In Tahpenes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah.
"While the Jews are watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in clay, in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's place in Tahpenes. Then say to them, 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over the stones I have buried there. He will spread his royal canopy above them. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity for those destined for captivity, and the sword for those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd wraps his garment around him, so will he wrap Egypt around himself and depart from there unscathed. There in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of their god of Egypt."
Well, here is a memory verse that I hope you will remember not to have as a memory verse. Chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 42, Jeremiah, verses 5 and 6. "Then they said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favourable or unfavourable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God.'" Now that is a great memory verse, isn't it? That can even be a motto for life kind of memory verse, that one. Tell us what God is going to say, and whatever he says, favourable or unfavourable to our plans and hopes and aspirations, whatever he says, we will do what he says. Whatever you come and tell us God says, that will be what we will do. I'm with Derek. February is the real start of the year. January's kind of that month that happens, and hopefully not as hot as it was again the other day, but February school starts, and with school starts so life starts, and here we start for the year again on Jeremiah. And I'm also with Derek. I can't remember Jeremiah. He just goes on and on, doesn't he? So a quick canter through where we're up to so far, as you'll see on the pink outline. The narrative so far. Jerusalem is going to be a very quick canter down this left-hand side of the outline. Jerusalem has been under Babylonian power for some considerable time because Babylon is the world power. It occupies all of the Middle East down unto Egypt. However, Jerusalem was in revolt. Jerusalem had had a Babylonian puppet king set up. He was of the royal family, Zedekiah, but he was a puppet of the Babylonian Empire. But Zedekiah was a silly man as well as a godless man, and so he decided to have a little rebellion against Babylon. Consequently, the Babylonians came and defeated Jerusalem and the people of Judah. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem, sacked it, having laid a terrible siege to it over a long period of time and starving the people out. They then burnt it to the ground, including the palace and the temple, stripped all the possessions that were worth having, and left. However, throughout this time, Jeremiah was preaching. And Jeremiah's a funny kind of hero because you expect heroes to be patriotic. And Jeremiah was patriotic, but he didn't look patriotic. He looked like a fifth columnist. He looked like a collaborator. For Jeremiah, all through the siege, all through the rebellion, kept on saying, "Don't do it, the Babylonians are going to win. The best thing for you to do is give up and go with the Babylonians. Go with the flow, the Babylonians are going to win." Now, if you're trying to run a rebellion and a siege against an empire, to have the leading prophet of the town going around saying, give up, you're going to lose, is no great encouragement. In fact, the Babylonians like Jeremiah. So, with the destruction of Jerusalem, we come to chapter 40 and following of Jeremiah. The Babylonian policy was not total annihilation of the whole countryside. The city and all the centres of power, yes, but the countryside was still part of the Babylonian Empire, and so we leave that in good fettle as best we can. And so they set up Gedaliah as their puppet governor, but not in Jerusalem anymore. We're not going to go through that business again, out in a place called Mizpah, close by, where it can be looked after. Jeremiah, because he'd been such a help to them, was given the option of going to Babylon with the other captives, or he could stay with Gedaliah. In fact, they encourage him to stay with Gedaliah, stay in the land, enjoy the fruit, take it as a pension from the Babylonian government for all the good work you've done. He is a kind of funny hero. It's not the kind of hero you want. He is, of course, very faithful to Judah and Israel. He is faithful to the people because he sees the people have been faithless to God. And they needed opposition, and what God was doing to them was what they deserved. However, he's in a funny position. Gedaliah is not a bad man to rule the people. The people that are left behind are the poor people, the farm labourers. No one with any capacity for leadership much is left behind, except some of the soldiers had scattered in the warfare and hidden, and once the Babylonians kind of left and left Gedaliah, then they came back to support Gedaliah in Mizpah. But Gedaliah was a good man who was a bit gullible. One of the soldiers was planning to assassinate him. Another soldier, Yohanan, told him that this was going to happen. But Gedaliah couldn't believe it, wouldn't believe it, no one's going to assassinate me, so he actually invited this man to a meal, Ishmael, and Ishmael assassinated him. It has to rate as one of the more gullible activities of the scriptures, and Gedaliah comes and goes, and you can read about him in chapter 41. Ishmael, though, is a fairly barbaric kind of person. Not only does he kill the king, he kills all the others who are hanging around at the time, and then he takes captive of Mizpah and all the people who are there, and presumably Jeremiah. You can't be too sure, but it seems like he took captive of Jeremiah. And when a group of pilgrims came to offer up sacrifices, he just murdered them, 70 of the 80 of them. The other 10 seemed to have bribed him by saying they had some food for him. But he just killed them. And he heads off, taking the population. You can imagine the poor people. They've been through a siege. At the end of the siege, the Babylonians destroy their homes, take all their friends, relatives, etc., off to captivity in Babylon, and would take them, only they're not worth taking, and so they say, "No, you can stay behind." And then they just kind of get their community together again, they just start living again, and what happens? But another person comes along, kills their one leader that they've got, and takes them off into captivity. They don't know where. It's out of the frying pan into the fire. That's the situation they're in. Yohanan, he hears about it and hears what his enemy Ishmael did, so he goes and rescues these people. Ishmael flees. We don't know why Ishmael did what he did, whether he's just big noting himself, whether he's zealous for the people of Israel and feels that these people who have been left behind in Gedaliah are collaborators and should be punished. I don't know why he did it, but he racks off and leaves Yohanan with this little group of people who have been released from the Babylonians, and now they've been released from Ishmael. Yohanan, though, has a problem, because what do you think the news is back in Babylon? The news is we sacked Jerusalem, we got rid of Zedekiah and his stupid rebellion, we set up another government, and what's happened? They've killed him, and they've gone off in revolt again. And so Yohanan is very fearful of the Babylonians. You pick it up at the end of chapter 41, you can see that. 41 verse 17, they went on stopping at Gereth-Kimhan near Bethlehem on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael, son of Nara, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor over the land. I mean, if we can't go to Babylon now, we can't really stay here, so let's go to Egypt. Egypt, the land where there'll be safety, there'll be security. Egypt, the land which is outside the Babylonian Empire. Egypt is the place where we could live without war, because we're sick of war, without death, because we're sick of people dying, without slavery, because we're sick of the slavery. Go to safety in Egypt. So far, by and large, I've been telling the story, just running the narrative through up to where we're at today, without much reference to the biblical perspective, to God's perspective on what it's all about. It really is about sin and judgment. And that's the perspective that Jeremiah is bringing to the events. That is why Jeremiah, the faithful prophet of Israel, can appear to be on the side of the Babylonians, because he's really on God's side, and God is saying, it is because of your sin that I am raising up the Babylonians to punish you. Jeremiah was sent to call the people to repent, but they didn't repent. Call the people by warning them that if you continue the way you are, you will be punished. They continued, and they were punished. Look with me to chapter 42 as Jeremiah explains it after the event now. Chapter 42, verse 9 and 10. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you." The Bible never wimps out about God and his punishment and judgment. It never says, well, because you did the wrong thing, the natural consequences were that you got into difficulty. The Bible says that God punishes them for their evil. It was God who raised up the Babylonians, sent the Babylonians to destroy the city of God, because the people of God had rebelled. Pick it up again down in chapter 42, verse 18. 42, verse 18. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You'll be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and of reproach, and you'll never see this place again." So it is God in his anger that has punished the people of Jerusalem. And it is God in his anger who will punish them if they flee to Egypt, because God is offering them his sovereign restoration. He is the king. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of Babylon. And he, the king of Israel and the king of Babylon, will allow the people in Israel to live in safety and security and prosperity if they stay put and not run away from the Babylonians. He won't allow the Babylonians to destroy them now. You see it there in 42, verse 10, 11. "If you stay in this land, I'll build you up and not tear you down. I'll plant you, not uproot you. I am grieved over the disaster I've inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. king of Babylon is in God's hand. And he will not show more anger and justice on these people. He will show compassion. God will show compassion by the king of Babylon showing compassion on these people. But stay where you are. That's what you must do. We humans are creatures made in God's image and take enormous initiative and responsibility for our actions. We are great doers. We like to do things and we like to get them done. And throughout the book, there are people who are taking initiative, human initiative, which you expect and which is right, but initiative in opposition to God. They don't submit to God. They don't obey God. They want to go their own way. Sometimes even what seems to be sensible ways, but not God's way, and therefore it's the wrong way. Don't know why Ishmael murdered Gedaliah. We know why Johanan went and rescued, but Johanan, he's a man of action. When he knew about the assassination plot, he said to Gedaliah, "Let me go and kill him for you." Gedaliah said, "No, that's not a right thing to do." When he heard of the assassination, he chased after Ishmael and tracked him down and rescued the people that he'd taken captive. And now he says, "We know what'll happen. The Babylonians will come back and they'll do us in again. Now let's get going down to Egypt as fast as we can." He's a great man of action who takes initiative. Sometimes the initiative is immoral. I'll kill the man. Sometimes it's very noble and the stuff of good Westerns. I'll go and rescue the people from him. Other times, it's good sense. Go to Egypt where there's safety and security from Babylon. It just happens to be totally wrong. Because the word of God comes saying, don't go to Egypt, stay here. When they consult with Jeremiah, Jeremiah makes it perfectly clear what God's plan is. If you stay here, God will look after you. However, verse 13, if you say we will not stay in the land, 42:13, and disobey the Lord your God, if we say no, we'll go and live in Egypt where we will not see war or hear the trumpet and be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go and settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you, the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die of sword, famine and plague. Not, and so he goes on. There is destruction there. It was about 7 o'clock last night, sometime like that, when we drove across Mobbs Hill onto Great Western Highway to come home. And as we hit the highway, I was ready to turn left to go east to come home, where the true homeland is in the east. And there was a big sign saying, Sydney, this way, pointing west and to the right. And that is a great conundrum for one. I thought to myself, well, I've been driving around lost looking for petrol for a little while. Maybe I went over the top of the highway and didn't notice and I'm disoriented and now I'm supposed to turn left. I have actually been known to do that. I got halfway to Penrith once, hitting Parramatta Road and going the wrong direction. But that was night and this time I was safeguarded by the fact of my wife being with me. Now, I was safeguarded by the fact that the sun was still visible enough to know which side was east and which side was west. So here's a conundrum. All my instincts, all my intuition, the place of the sun, the everything I know says that Sydney is to the left, but there is a sign telling me Sydney is to the right. Do you go by the word that's given to you that is kind of counter-logical, or do you go by the logic and the intuition that you have as to the way it should be? Everything for Johanan told him that Egypt was the place of safety. But the prophet came along and said, don't go, you'll be destroyed there. Stay here in the line of fire of the Babylonians whom you're afraid of. It's counter-logical. Didn't make sense. But do you trust the word given to you by the government? Our government? It put the sign up. It was a government sign. Or do you trust your own intuition as the best way to go? And so we come to those memory verses that I encourage you not to remember. Verse 5. They said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we don't act in accordance with everything the Lord God tells us to do." They call upon God as their witness before the message is given that they will follow him wherever he says to go, and may he actually act as our witness and in that sense our judge against us if we fail. 10 days later they get the message. Don't go to Egypt, stay here. And look at their response in chapter 43 verse 1. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah son of Hoshea and Johanan son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'You must not go to Egypt and settle there.' But Barak, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile in Babylon." 10 days later, their profession of "we will go wherever God says to go" is flatly and completely rejected. There's a complete repentance there, isn't there? They will not do it. It's a lie. What's more, blame the messenger. If you don't like the message, blame the messenger is always the way, isn't it? Jeremiah, you're not right. No, Jeremiah, it's not even you. It's Barak, your servant. He's twisting your mind to do this, to say these kinds of things. You're not giving us the word of God. You're giving us the word of men. We will not do what you say to do. That is, in the end, their profession, whatever God says, good or bad, we will do it, really is whatever God says, we will do, provided it fits in with what we want. So the people of God turn out to be the people in Babylon. That is, as you trace the history of salvation, as you trace the course of salvation from Abraham through to Jesus, from Abraham through to Egypt and Moses and the establishment of the kingdom in Joshua and the appointment of the king David and his children down to Jesus, then the line that you must follow is not the people who stayed behind after Jerusalem was destroyed, because they, by Jeremiah's prophecy, are going to be destroyed in Egypt now. No, the people you've got to watch are the ones who go to Babylon, for they are the ones from whom the Messiah is going to come. The course of salvation is going to go through Babylon, and the return from Babylon 70 years later under Ezra and Nehemiah, and the children of those children will turn out to bring us the Messiah. But this passage does give to us something of the pattern of response that we always see to God's plan for salvation. It's the pattern of the response to the Saviour as it is to his word. For as the word of God comes, so people reject it, even his own. For the word came to his own, and his own did not receive him. As many as do receive him, he gives power to become the sons of God. But his own do not receive him. They rejected him. People profess faith in the word of God and willingness to do as it says. But as James points out, faith is seen in action. Faith is not what people say, faith is what people do. It's by people's actions you can see whether their faith is in their own initiative or their faith is in the word of God. If I turn left and head east along the Great Western Highway, I have faith in confidence in my own ability to find my own way home. Given my track record, a very misplaced faith. If I turn right against all my instincts and drive westward to go back to Sydney, I have got faith in the government and its word, its messengers who have sent a word up for me. Faith is seen by the actions you take, not by the profession of your lips. Faith is seen in not quarrelling with the messengers of God, but believing the messages of God by doing what God says. When Jesus came, they didn't accept God's Son, they didn't accept God's word, they crucified him. All the time professing to be the people of God, all the time reading their Bibles, all the time searching the scriptures and doing what we're doing here, preaching and speaking from the word of God, all the time claiming to be the people of the book. But yet, face to face with the one about whom the book was written, face to face with the one who wrote the book, they crucified him because he didn't fit in with their preconceptions of what God should be doing, of how God should be saving. And likewise now today, people in arrogance tell God what he can say and cannot say rather than trust him in what he has said. It's a funny kind of arrogance today because it accuses the believers in the Word of God of arrogance. Anybody who wants to say there is only one way to God and that is through Jesus Christ is accused of being arrogant. You think you've got all the answers. You think you know of certainty. No one is allowed today in our community to know anything of certainty. That is always considered to be arrogant. Can see that it doesn't seem logical, but yet this is what God says and I accept it and I'm going to live upon it. That is true humility because you're not putting confidence in your own thoughts, but in God's thoughts. You are accepting his mind as the truth. But you watch how many people do exactly what the people here did. They don't do it so much with Jeremiah now and Barak, they now do it with the Apostle Paul, don't they? Well, that was just Paul's opinion, wasn't it? Is the classic way of saying, I reject what God has to say. It's on any number of subjects they'll say it. Even when people other than Paul say exactly the same thing, it doesn't matter. They say, well, that's just what Paul had to think on the subject. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, the servant of God, Paul who spoke God's words and wrote them for us. Reject the messenger is still the way to reject the message. It happened with Jesus, and it happens with the gospel of Jesus. And even though people may call themselves evangelical, call themselves Bible-believing Christians, in the end, it's not what we call ourselves, is it? It's whether we live by the word of God or not. And here are these people professing with a verse, Chapter 42, verse 5, 6. It's a verse that's worth learning as a memory verse, isn't it? I mean, if you don't read the whole book, you just read that verse, you'd say, that verse, that captures my life. May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it is favourable or unfavourable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we're sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. You could use it as a memory verse, couldn't you? But it's said by people who do the exact reverse and perish in Egypt, as we're going to see. Let's pray, shall we? We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word that you have spoken to us, that we do not need to live in ignorance. And we pray, Father, for that humility of mind and heart that will believe and accept, understand and live by your word. Help us to be people of true faith who do not just with our lips profess our belief in your word, but who in our lives live by whatever your word says. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.